I think many of you know that I do a lot of reading. Also read a lot of sermons. And occasionally I come across sermons that I think are just wonderful. And less occasionally than that, I think it would be I'd like for the people of God here to hear those sermons. And tonight I have one such, and so I'm going to read this sermon by a man by the name of Dr. William B. Riley, died in 1947, great Baptist preacher for many, many years out in the Minnesota area, I believe. And this sermon that he gave, I'm going to read in substance with my own editing, a few additions, and then make some application at the end. And I trust that we will learn from it, and it might bless our hearts. But we'll give him the credit. If it comes out bad, that's my fault, because it no doubt was greater. It wouldn't have gotten in this paper to begin with, you see. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we look into the Word of God and the study tonight, that we might learn of Thee. Lord, we pray for those that might be here without the Savior. We pray that as they hear the Word of God, they might see their need, desire to come to Christ as Savior. And for the rest of us, that we might learn and be better fitted for Thy service because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 4, verses 14 to 16. It is not Aaron the Levite, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. The sermon is called The Second Man, Aaron. And these words from sacred scripture give us a little insight into the relation sustained to each other by these two noble brothers. It was a relation of affection. When he seeth thee, he shall be glad in his heart. It was a relation of cooperation. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. In other words, their work should be one work, and their object the same. Each should strengthen the other. It was no whim. It was wisdom that moved the Lord Jesus Christ to send men out two by two. It is a matter of interest to know that in history great men have often been seconded by some faithful brother. Who can tell, for instance, how much Aaron's help meant to Moses? How much Jonathan's love meant to David? How much the loyalty of Elisha meant to Elijah? And then going up, going from the Bible to men in history. How much the loyalty of Charles Wesley to John Wesley. James Spurgeon to Charles Spurgeon. It's not unusual for a man of Moses' type. Courageous in spirit, bold in thought, strong in understanding, to be deficient in mere matters of detail. And hence to require an assistant, an associate, who can tie the threads and keep in order all the machinery necessary in the execution of the great work of the Lord. It's not age, nor appearance, nor political station that determines a divine appointment. It is something deeper and higher. It is essential worth. That is why God gave Moses, the younger brother, the first place and Aaron the second. Moses was a man of the highest order and Aaron was a second-rate soul. four things let us see in the study of this character of Aaron, the second man. Number one, his life work was divinely selected. God called him unto it. Aaron, thy brother, he shall be thy spokesman unto thy people. Almighty God called him unto his work. That's a great advantage to any man to know that God has sent one and gives him assurance. Also, his duty had been clearly defined for him. The Word of God says that he was to be unto Moses instead of a mouth. Perhaps second to a conscious call from God, there is no greater essential to success than to know clearly what God expects from us. The story of Savonarola is that at one point he was quoted as saying, "O Lord, make known to me thy way in which I am to guide my soul." It is the prayer that men destined to be great make in one form of another. As Paul the Apostle said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And as Paul was given definite direction, so the secret of the Lord was revealed to Savonarola, and in Florence he became a flaming fire for God. The worldly man can get out of bed at the break of day and rush away to his duties without ever questioning God's throne as to where he shall walk and what he shall attempt. But this question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" is the vital breath of the Christian's life, and to have it divinely answered of God, to hear him say, "Such is your task," is to have revealed to us another of the secrets of success. His duty had been clearly defined for him. And also Aaron's duty was associated with an honored office, that office of being priest. For Almighty God said, "Instead of a mouth for Moses," and Moses was to be to him as God. Let's not misunderstand. He was not to bow before Moses. He was not to pray to Moses. He was not to sing Moses' praises. Shortly, Moses himself shall bring from the holy mouth these words, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of any thing that is heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." This simply means that as Moses was in touch with God and was receiving his messages from God, Aaron must take these messages to the people and be at once Moses' mouthpiece and God's mouthpiece. Already he is a Levite. By this new appointment, he also becomes a priest. We know what a priest was to do. It was his to speak with God for the people and to plead their cause. It was his also to speak with the people for God, revealing to them his last message. Aaron was the second man. His life was divinely selected. But also, secondly, he was not called to lead, but to aid. He was a second man because he was not called to lead, but to aid. It was to Moses that God had said, "I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And to Aaron, God had only said that he should be to Moses instead of a mouth. He was not called to lead, but to aid. Some men are born leaders. Children differ, even in the hour of their first hours on earth. A preacher quoted a speaker who eloquently expressed what had often been in W.C. Riley's mind when he said the famous preamble to our Declaration of Independence, while sublime in its conclusion, is most sophistical in its argument and savors more of Rousseau than of the New Testament. I know not which is a greater falsehood, that all men are born free or that all men are born equal. The first assertion is negated by all history. The second, by all observation and experience. Equality of capacity, attainment, or reward is and was divinely intended to be forever impossible. When men came to Christ and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He did not answer, no one shall be the greatest. All there are to live on a level of perfect equality. But he laid down a new standard of greatness. When James and John came to him and said, Master, we want the high seats in the kingdom. He did not answer, there are no high seats there. No man is above his neighbor, but he said, are you willing to endure the preparation for the high seats of the kingdom? Some of the timber that is floating down the main rivers is fashioned into masts of vessels, some into chairs and tables, and some into lead pencils. You cannot make seaworthy masts out of lead pencils. He was not called to lead, but to aid. Because some men are not born leaders. And also, because God is the best judge of a man's ability. He knows what we're suited to do. It is only when man departs from the divine guidance and undertakes what has not been committed to him or neglects that which he has been called that failure comes. It pays, therefore, to let God speak, since he understands for what we are suited. See that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount, he said to Moses, Exodus 25:40. He was not called to lead, but to aid, because some men are not born leaders, and because God is the best judge of a man's ability. And another reason is because God has his plan for every man's best. The prayer of Saul is the pledge of Paul the Apostle. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It has been said, be what nature intended you, for you will succeed. Be anything else, and you will be 10 times worth the nothing. It might have been better said, be what God intended you for, and you will succeed. Be anything else, and you will be 10 times worse than nothing. A story was given in an old magazine of a young man whose bluntness was such that every effort to turn him to account in a linen drapery establishment was found unavailing. He received from his employer the customary note that he would not suit and must go. He went to his employer and said, but I'm good for something. And his employer said, you're good for nothing as a salesman. And he replied, I am sure I can be useful. And his employer said, how? Tell me how. He says, I don't know, sir, I don't know. And his employer said, nor do I. He said, only don't put me away, sir. Don't put me away. Try me at something besides selling. I cannot sell. I know I cannot sell. His employer said, I know that too. That is what is wrong. But I can make myself useful somehow. I know I can. The blunt boy, who could not be turned into a salesman and whose manner was so little captivating that he was nearly sent about his business, was accordingly tried at something else. He was placed in the counting house, where his aptitude for figures soon showed itself, and in a few years he became not only chief cashier in the concern, but eminent as an accountant throughout the whole country. The Word of God says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Aaron, the second man, was not called to lead, but to aid, because some men are not born leaders. because God is the best judge of a man's ability and because God has a plan for every man's best. But then a third reason why Aaron was the second man was because Aaron's weakness militated against his worth. You see, Aaron, as a leader, had no courage to oppose the crowd. Through the 40 years of Moses' banishment from Egypt, Aaron dwelt there with God's people and never dreamed of facing Pharaoh and demanding their emancipation. And in all the murmurings of the people during their wilderness experience, it was Moses who called them to account for their conduct, not Aaron. When Moses was in his holy mount and the people gathered themselves and said unto Aaron, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us," he weakly surrendered and took their gold earrings and made for them a molten calf, and Aaron built an altar before it. Also, when Miriam rebelled against her brother because he had married an Ethiopian woman, followed as she doubtly was by the company, Aaron joined with her in complaint, so that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and Miriam became leprous, or white as snow, upon which Aaron looked to say unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." The world has in it too many weak men. One time, somebody trying to praise another person in print said, "He's a good man. He could not make an enemy. Neither could Aaron. He lacked the courage. He would not worship at the shrine of the golden calf rather than he would worship at the shrine of the golden calf rather than lower himself a bit in popularity. But God did not approve of that popularity. Moses was a man of conflicts, and his courage is everywhere commended. All the world is against you," they said to John Knox. And he replied, "Then I am against all the world." When Bunyan was asked to pledge himself to preach no more, he said, "I will rather stay in jail until a moss grows out of my eyebrows." He's a slave who dare not be in the right with two or three. Another story was related by the preacher Riley. He says this, "I once read some words that I commend to the thought of every youth who would read this. They relate on the occasion at West Point, June 11th, when the president with his own hand decorated Cadet Calvin Pearl Titus with a golden medal for bravery. He was a bugler in the 14th Infantry and was the first to scale the walls at Pekin, August 14th, 1900. His brave act, witnessed by thousands, sent his name around the world, and yet those who knew him expected just such conduct, for he was a young man who had the courage of his convictions. On the night of his enlistment for the Spanish-American War, he was assigned to a tent with a half dozen men, and yet when it came time for retiring, he said to them, 'Boys, I don't know whether any of you men pray, but I do.' And he went down on his knees full before their faces to talk with his father, as was his wont. And yet, in the whole of history of West Point Military Academy, never was a plebe or cadet who has been so honored as to be presented with a medal by the vote of Congress." Aaron's weakness militated against his worth because he had no courage to oppose the crowd. And also, Aaron lacked the conviction that confesses wrong. When Miriam was smitten before his eyes with leprosy, he said, "We have sinned." That was the cry of one under judgment. When Moses came down from the holy mount to find the people worshiping the golden calf and called upon Aaron to know why he had brought so great sin upon them, he dissembled by saying, "I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. There came out this calf." He was covering up the fact that he had fashioned it with a graving tool concealing the sin that he might escape the penalty. Now we know why God could not give him first place. A mistake often reveals the man. If he is a great soul, he will confess it fully and frankly. But if a second-rate one, he will attempt to conceal it and start on a plea of self-justification. A story is related of a young man who came in a meeting and asked one of the counselors to come with him to help him in his attempt to regain his job. He was a telegrapher. And this is how it goes. He said, "I am a telegrapher and I wish you would go with me to the ticket office of the Western Union and solicit a place for me as operator." So the counselor went with him. And when he was introduced to the superior, he said, "Oh yes, I know George. This man for whom you are interested is a most skillful telegrapher. I know of no ear so delicately attuned as his. He never mistakes the click of the instrument. We had unbounded confidence in him and put him in a position of trust. But he would persist in getting drunk, and we were compelled to discharge him." "But," said the man defending himself, "when I was in Cleveland, my companions led me astray. If it had not been for them, I should not have been drunk. But now," and then the man broke in, he said, "Oh, George, have you repented? If you have, don't be deceiving yourself. You will have to get down flatter on your face than that. No man truly repents who lays his sin to others. It requires courage to confess a wrong, to confess it to God and before men. But there is forgiveness for the man who exercises it, and there is condemnation for the man who dissembles. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, the word of God says." Aaron's weakness militated against his worth. He had no courage to oppose the crowd. He lacked the conviction that confesses wrong. And because of those things, his sufferings were in some degree the measure of his sins. It was a painful sight for him to behold Miriam, his sister, stricken with leprosy, and to realize that he had encouraged her in the course that accomplished this living death. When the rebellious Israelites were falling at the sword of the Levites, 3,000 in a day, because they had worshipped the calf, the sword must have pierced Aaron's soul, because he had practically assisted them in so doing. Also, his own sons are seen in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the elder sons of Aaron, smitten by fire from the Lord, because they will offer strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And we are told that Aaron held his peace. It is a pathetic sight, this of a father sitting in solitude and silence in the hour of his own children's destruction. Aaron's weakness militated against his worth. He had no courage to oppose the crowd. He lacked the conviction that confesses wrong. His sufferings were in some degree the measure of his sins. Aaron was the second man. But you know, as the second man, the fourth thing we would see about him is that his office prophesies the priesthood of Christ. It was not a shame to be the second man, because Aaron, the second man, his office prophesies the priesthood of Christ. For you see, it was given to Aaron to enter into the Father's presence. And you know, that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the presence of the Father on our behalf. What are we if Jesus did not enter into the Father on our behalf? The Scripture says there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, But this man, meaning Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. We're talking about Jesus. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:23-28. What Aaron was given to do prophesied of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do on our behalf as our priest. He would enter into the Father for us. And also, the priest pled the cause of the people. And for Aaron's job was to plead the cause of the people. And again, that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would do the same thing. It is said of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, if in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the priest presented the blood in the atonement. That was Aaron's job. For the people, he presented the blood in the Holy of Holies before Almighty God on behalf of the people, for the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, he did the same thing as he presented that blood, the only thing that can save you for all eternity. He did that on our behalf. Aaron was doing the same thing in his time that eventually the Lord Jesus Christ did in the complete work. Aaron's was just a foreshadowing of what Christ would do on our behalf, present the blood to the Father. No one has ever been saved apart from that blood. Men today go to church, call themselves Christians, and die in their sins because they did not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Jim, you must believe in Jesus, and you must live a good life. Those things are different than believing the verse that says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Remission of sin only comes from faith in the work of Jesus Christ and nothing in our own works. If you believe, you must live a good life. You cannot go to heaven because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and nothing of our own. Not some faulty belief, baptism, and a belief in good works, but only the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so Aaron, the second man, his office prophesies the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ done on our behalf. Without that priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We are lost. And so Aaron prophesied, though the second man, his job was of great importance. And then the author gives us this story about the death of Aaron. It is said of Aaron that when the time had come that he walked with Moses to the peak of lofty Mount Hor, whose vast cliffs and perpendicular walls of stone and pinnacled towers still pierce the sky, there to lie down in the presence of his brother and Eleazar his son, and breathe his last, they took the robes from the dying man that they might be put on his successor, and kissed him on the brow. And as they stripped him, a silver veil of cloud sank over him like a pall, and covered him, and Aaron slept the sleep of the saved, and his soul was parted from the body. Aaron had sinned, and yet for Aaron, the blood had been shed, and he had trusted in it, and was redeemed. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. A godly man has been quoted to say, I fear no foe. With thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Though second, he was honored of God in his high priestly work like the Lord Jesus Christ. The second man, Aaron. His life was divinely selected. He was not called to lead, but to aid. His weakness militated against his work. His office, though, was like Christ. To whom shall we make application of this truth? To assistant pastors? Certainly. They take up the slack. They do functions that the pastor may not have time to do or even be as well fitted to do. Can we make application also to the principal of the school? Yes. Also, he takes up a slack and does functions that the pastor may not have time to do or may not even be as well fitted to do. How about deacons? Can this apply to deacons? Certainly. Because the job of deacons, as we see in the Word of God, tells us that they are to do functions that the pastor has not time to do. And so that the pastor may study the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Could we say this also of Sunday school teachers? We certainly could. Because they also do functions that the pastors and the assistant pastors in many cases cannot do. All of these are subject to those that are over them. But this is how God ordained it. Not everyone is the head. Not everyone is the mouth. Not everyone is the hands. Not everyone is the feet, we're told in the book of Corinthians. But God ordained that each has a function to complement the other. How about soul winners? How about cleaners? How about volunteers for work details? Are not all these the second man, but with a job of great importance in the body, in the local body? How about husbands and wives? Do you know we'll do much better? Do you know we'll be much happier if we see this principle? The principle of the second man? The husband should not expect that the wife will be just like him. Neither should the wife expect the husband to be just like her. We are made to complement each other. And in two ways, I might add. One is verbally. The man is strong to carry. She is detailed to clean. He should not say to her, "Why don't you carry?" She should not say to him, "Why don't you clean?" I'm giving principles now. Rather, they should appreciate how they complement each other. Likewise, the children should pull their load. Children should not feel because they are second to the mother that there is something wrong. You see, Aaron, as the second man, he also prophesied what would to come in Christ's priestly work. It's easy for the members of the local body, of the local church, to pick and find faults. To say, "Oh, the pastor does a poor job in this respect, or the assistant does a poor job in this respect, or the deacons haven't done this or that or whatever." Rather, we should be mature to see what is God's pattern. He hasn't given to individuals, He has not given to a single individual all the talents, all the traits, but rather to the whole body to complement each other. Let's be thankful to God, rather, for the good things and the good talents that each has, rather than to look for the weaknesses. If in a marriage, the partners keep in mind the good things that each other can do, there'll be much more happiness than if they're looking for the weakness in the partner. Likewise, in the family of the local church body, if all keep in mind the good things that each can accomplish, rather than to look for faults and failings and weaknesses, there can be much happiness. Let's realize that we are all the second man, the pastor included. We are all the second man. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is first. We are all the second man. Let's bow for prayer. I ask you to bow your head so that you might get alone with your own heart. If you're here tonight, and the Lord has spoken to your heart, perhaps you've never been saved. Perhaps it was a shock to you to hear the teaching tonight that if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you believe you have to live a good life, that that's not salvation, that that will send you to hell. If that was a shock to you, friend, I want to assure you that that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it's only by the blood of Christ and His work that we're saved through the recognition that we're lost. And we get it from the Bible. And if it was a shock to you that believing on Jesus and living a good life does not save you, I would exhort you tonight to come and be saved. Come and to see what the Word of God says is the way of salvation. Because it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And there's not a better place in all the world than to make it than right here, where God's people love your soul and care for you like you've never known before. So if you're not absolutely sure where you sit right now that you're on your way to heaven, I want to tell you, you can be sure. And in this quiet prayer time, if you just lift your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be sure. And then you'll answer our invitation tonight. Someone can show you in the Bible how you can be sure. And pray with you so that you know you're saved before you leave. I trust you'll do that. And child of God, you know you're saved. I trust that these words will be an encouragement to you, that whatever your task is, that God has called you to that task now. There may be much more in the future, because the Bible says he that's faithful in the least will be called to much. But whatever he has called you to do, do it faithfully. And I pray that we will thank God for those about us who are doing their task faithfully to the Lord. And husbands and wives, and love each other for the good things that we add to the family. And not be looking for faults, and likewise in the local church. I trust that if we haven't done those things, we'll purpose in our heart to do them. As we pray silently, may the Lord bless us that we might do what we ought to do. As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I'd like to ask you if you made that decision. If you're here tonight, you said, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I prayed, I'd like to be saved. I'd really like to know for sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there anyone? Just raise it up so I can see it. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I would like to be saved. I see a little girl. If you really mean it, you ought to come and answer this invitation. when we call for you to come forward. Are there any others? Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved tonight. I'd like to know what it's like to be saved the way the Bible teaches it. Not on my own thoughts, but the way the Bible teaches. Is there anyone? Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for the teaching of Holy Scripture. It does us so much good, the Word of God. Help us to learn more of it and to do it. Lord, I pray if there are unsaved folks here tonight that they might come and answer this invitation. I pray that we might all learn from the lessons of Holy Scripture so that we might be happy the way we ought to be, the way that Thou would have us to be. Bless us to this end, dear Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.